Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5? As we continue on in our study of the life of Christ, we've arrived here at what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. When God calls a person to himself and opens our eyes and reveals Christ in all of his glory, causes his Holy Spirit to come within us, and we're born again to a new life. Isn't that great? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. From that time on, we enter into a different realm of life as Christians. We enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, this sphere of the rule of God. We're learning about all we have in that realm as we grow in our walk with Christ. God has already given us all we need for life and godliness, his word says. And now we're learning what that means. And so Jesus was revealing life in the kingdom to his disciples here. He had just told them, we read this and studied this last few weeks, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And we looked at what that meant. And now we've arrived here at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, which is a powerful, powerful passage. These words of Christ have tremendous implications in our life, in our world, in the choices that we make. So let's look at what Jesus said here. Verse 17, Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Three times in that passage talks about the kingdom of heaven. We have learned that it was central to Jesus' teaching, and everything that he taught had to do with this realm of life that the disciples were now entering into and that we live in ourselves. So Jesus is talking about the Word of God here. Has anybody ever asked you, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you know the Bible is the only Word of God? What about all these other religions? All these other religions have books, and they all have teachers. How do you know that the Bible is the only Word of God? Ever had people ask you that? I mean, after all, Doug, I've had people tell me it was written by a lot of people over the centuries. I said, yep, written by 40 different ones. They said, yeah, over 1,500 years, yeah. How do you know it wasn't tampered with? How do you know that the people didn't make a mistake? You know how we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Word of God is God's Word? Because Jesus said it was. And here, in these words, Jesus declared the entire Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi in our Bibles, as being the Word of God. That's what he said. Do not think I've come to abolish the law. What is the law? The law is what? That is the Torah. That's just the first five books of the Bible. That's what's called the law. You know what the Torah means? Instruction. God's instruction to man. And then the prophets are the rest of the Old Testament. So you have the law and the prophets. He didn't come to abolish them, he says, but to fulfill them. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, before he went to the cross, Pontius Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose, and these are powerful words from our Lord, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. The truth. Whoever is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus came to tell us the truth. Why? Because we're in the dark about the truth. The truth about what? The truth about life. The truth about God. Where we came from. Why we're here. Where we're going. The important questions of life. Jesus came to bring us the truth about everything. And so, in bringing us the truth, we realize there's also the lies that are being promoted in our world. One time, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the fact that there is life after death. Everybody lives eternally. Some will live eternally with God in heaven forever, and some will live eternity in hell apart from God in torment. But everybody lives eternally. And Jesus was talking to his disciples about this, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14. He was talking to them about life after death. And Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? How do we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's in a conversation with his disciples, imparting tremendous, timeless truths to them at every point. Isn't that awesome? And again, remember, these were a bunch of fishermen that were just not knowing what to expect from Jesus at every turn. And here he was. When we were in Israel, we got to stand on the point where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount to people. Powerful time. Still there. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. How do we know that he's the truth? Anybody can say that. But Jesus said many times, he said, I will go to Jerusalem. I will suffer at the hands of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. I will be crucified. And in 3 days, I will rise from the dead. Those were quite powerful statements. Jesus said that many times. And sure enough, he died. He was crucified. And he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, Romans chapter 1 says, that proved that he was who he said he was. The Son of God. God incarnate here on earth when he rose from the dead. Jesus said in John, I and the Father are one, he told his disciples. I and the Father are one. That Greek word one means one in essence, one in nature, one in purpose. I and the Father are one. This is why the Pharisees were so angry with him and they wanted to kill him at every point because they thought he was blaspheming. You're calling yourself God. You're making yourself equal to God, John 5:19. Yes, that's exactly what he was doing. Well, how did they know that that was true? Because he rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, he was Almighty God. Because he was Almighty God, his words are true and they are eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. In the Old Testament, he confirmed the Old Testament to be the Word of God. The New Testament are the words of Christ. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. So when anybody asks you, how do you know the Bible's true? Our answer is, because Jesus said it was, and I believe what he said. In following that, I say, I'm following Jesus. Who are you following? Because everybody's following somebody. Everybody's getting their ideas from somebody. Our ideologies are a process of what we've been taught. But I'm following Christ, and what he says is what I say. That's why when people say, how can you be so narrow to say Jesus is the only way? I say, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other religion that's going to get you to Almighty God. No way, Jose. Only through Christ. Because that's what he said. So, you have a lot of other leaders who've started religions. Mohammed started Islam, and they believe in Mohammed. You have Siddhartha Gautama, who started Buddhism. He was a Hindu, and he did not like the Hindu caste system, so he left Hinduism and felt like he became enlightened. So he was the first enlightened one, which is what the Buddha is, and he started Buddhism. You have Joseph Smith, started Mormonism. Charles Taze Russell started the Jehovah's Witnesses. Sun Myung Moon started the Unification Church, the Moonies. Millions of followers worldwide. Just died this year. Victor Paul Weirwill started the Way International. Used to be pretty prominent in Grand County. And all the other religions who were started by men, the amazing thing is, every religious leader is in their grave. They're dead and in their grave. Why? They were just men. They were men that came up with the theology, and a lot of people rallied around that theology, and that's how you get different religions. There is only one grave that's empty. And when people tell us, they say, well, how can you believe in Jesus? You know, wasn't that just a fable? No, the most powerful historical figure ever known in the world is the person of Jesus Christ. We date our calendars by the time he lived and died. It is today, 2012, right? We're in the year 2012. What does that mean? People don't even think about what that means. It means 2012 years since Jesus Christ walked the earth. That's how powerful the impact of his life was to the earth. He is a historical figure. And his resurrection is a historical fact. His tomb is empty. He's Almighty God. That is the crux of our message to the world. That changes Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion denies the deity of Christ, except for Christianity and those who are followers of Christ, because we know he is who he said he was. In light of that, these words are so powerful, because he declared in this particular time with his disciples, because they didn't have the New Testament, because he was speaking the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. He said, I do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You go look at that law over there, and you see in the Hebrew writings some little dots and strikes in there. Those are the jots and tittles. Those are the dots and the iotas. Just little marks. Jesus said, not even a mark in God's word will be void. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void, Luke 16. So Jesus was declaring, this is the word of God. So that has an impact on a lot of things in life. Number one, there is a God. Genesis chapter 1, Jesus said, that's true. In the beginning, God created. So we have some powerful words there. One, God was in the beginning before there was any beginning. He has no beginning and he has no end. There always was God. There always will be God. And how many are glad he didn't get voted in? He can't get voted out. Amen? Great. He is almighty. The skeptics, the agnostics, the atheists say there is no God. Jesus said there is. God exists. And not only does he exists in the plural. He said, let us make man in our image. We know from the teaching of Scripture that there are three persons and one God. We call the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is clear in Scripture. Jesus said, that's true. We know that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The Scriptures declare that. In the prophets, the law and the prophets, Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah was in a really tough place. How many believe America's in a tough place right now? The nation of Judah was in desperate straits, much like our country. And you know what gave hope to Jeremiah? He said, ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. When you start getting down, step outside some night in Grand County where the stars are so brilliant up here because we don't have a lot of lights, and look at that beautiful Milky Way across the sky and know that we're just a dot there that God cares about. And all of a sudden, our problems seem a little bit small, knowing that God controls the universe by the word of his power. He is omnipotent. There is nothing out of his control. Sometimes we say, oh no, what's going to happen? God can handle it. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Now, this is, you have to make a distinction. God doesn't mean God is his creation, like the pantheists say and the New Agers say. God is in us. God is in everybody. God is in the plants. So many people come to Grand County and say, oh, I just want to come up here because when I get into nature, I climb a mountain. Oh, I'm God in me. No, we are not God. There is a God, and he created all things. He's a creator. But he is everywhere in his creation. David said in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, you're there. If I go to the farthest sea, the end of the sea, there you are. Even the darkness is light to you. I just thought of something. I'm going to share this now. Some of you have heard this, but wherever you go, God is there. Years ago in Aurora, I had a family come to me, and they had a troubled teenager who was starting to do drugs and everything, and his name was David. And so they said, would you please talk to our son? I said, I'd be glad to talk to your son. Well, come on over. He's going to come home from school. So I went over to their house, waited 1, 2, 3 hours. He never came home. Found out that he saw my car there, and he wouldn't come home till I left. So I said, okay, well, I'll try to get a hold of him. So I called him up. Let's go have a Coke. He didn't want to have a Coke. He'd say, sure, I'll meet you over at Burger King. I'd wait there for an hour. He never showed up. I tried to get him. I tried to catch him around his school. I could not get this guy. He was avoiding me as much as he could. So the time came when we went on vacation, Marty and I, and we went up here to Yampa, Colorado, to a lake called Trapper's Lake. Anybody know where Trapper's Lake is? Okay. Those of you who know where Trapper's Lake is, it's at the end of a 25-mile road, right? You don't go through Trapper's Lake going to anywhere, okay? And it is way up in the Flat Top Wilderness region. We go up there and we spend 3 days at Trapper's Lake. On the third day, we decide to go across the lake in a canoe, okay? Because there were some little kind of lagoons up there that you could fly fish in, and my friend and I were fly fishing. And so we just decided to go across the lake. We go across the lake. There's many different places that you can go into on the other side of Trapper's Lake. So we just point the canoe, not knowing quite where we're going, to this one spot. And we're rowing up into this, and who is standing on the bank fishing but David? I about fell out of the canoe. You know, here he is, he's out there. I mean, he thinks he's at the end of the world. He thinks no one's going to find him up there. And so I tell my, and I got my fishing hat on, you know, and my sunglasses, and I say, Greg, watch this, watch this. So we row up, and I row right at him. He's out there fishing. He's wondering, what are these guys doing? I row right at him, and I get up there, and I take my glasses off and say, hey, David, how you doing, buddy? He goes, Pastor Doug, what are you doing up here? Where can I go from this guy? You know, I mean, God sets things up like that. God sets things up. He thought no one would find him out there. And we're just going along, kind of just having fun. God is directing us. Who directed that decision that morning to go across the lake? I thought I did. No. God was saying, here's where I want you to go. God is an awesome God. Where can we go from his presence? You can't flee. When God's got his eyes on you, you don't have a chance. Also, the Bible indicates that God is not only everywhere, he is all-knowing. He knows everything. There is a theology going through the body of Christ right now called open theology that says God knows most things, but he doesn't quite know everything because he doesn't know how you're going to respond. So God kind of waits till his people respond, and then he gets in there and comes up with a plan. God created Adam and Eve, and then they blew it, so God had to come up with plan B. How many of you know God never has a plan B? He always works plan A because he's all-knowing. The Bible says that Jesus was chosen. You can read about this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the earth. He was chosen to give his life and to redeem man who was going to sin. God already knew they were going to sin. He already knew that. He knows everything. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 46, God says, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are yet not done. God sees it all. He is the Alpha and the Omega of eternity, not just of this little slot of time here that we're in. God knows everything. He is all-knowing. Jesus said, that's true. When Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, in that statement he said, that is the word of God. What you read in there is true. And God created everything. He spoke everything into existence. That's what it says. In Genesis, God said, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. God spoke everything into existence. Now, for me, a lot of different things being said now about creation, but when I first became a pastor, it was not controversial that God created everything in 6 days because he spoke it into existence, everything that there is. In Hebrews, it says, now by faith, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation from God. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So then, when someone asks you what came first, the chicken or the egg, what do you say? The chicken, of course. God did not create the egg. He said, let there be life, and the earth was teeming with life. And then the egg started coming. He did not create an embryo. When God created man, he did not create the embryo. He created a full, mature man and a full, mature woman. And from that time on, it takes 9 months to produce a child. I mean, isn't that right? That's what it says. Jesus said that is exactly what happened. People tell me, they say, Doug, now wait a minute. The earth can't be young, 6,000 years old, because light, look at light, Doug. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, and it takes light so much time to get to Earth, so Earth had to be here a long time for the light of the stars to be able to reach the Earth. Ever hear that argument? I personally believe God created a mature universe. When he said, let there be light, there was light. And from that time on, it takes light 186,000 miles per second to reach something. God created everything by the word of his mouth. Spoke it into existence. Jesus said, that is absolutely the way it happened. Absolutely. In this statement, in Matthew chapter 5, he says that's true. Sorry, Charles Darwin. You're wrong. Darwinian evolution is the biggest myth that America has embraced. Jesus said, God created. In Genesis, again, God created man and woman, and God created marriage. And God created marriage to produce children. He said, go and produce children. Marriage is to produce children. Now, there are some people who get married. They can't have children. God has a higher calling for you, very much so to adopt children, possibly. We have many children that have been adopted in our congregation. But marriage was to reproduce children. God made marriage between a man and a woman. That will never change. God's word doesn't change with the cultures. How many believe it's absolute truth? Absolute meaning at all times and all cultures and all generations. It never changes. Why does God's word never change? Because God never changes. He's immutable. He's timeless. And Jesus said it is a fact that Adam and Eve sinned and died spiritually. Genesis 2:17, God said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. And that's exactly what they did. And from that point on, death has passed upon everybody. We've inherited death. We've inherited the consequences of sin. We've inherited the sin nature. We are born with a lawlessness. Those beautiful little children we have, you know, they don't want law. They don't want bedtime laws. They don't want any laws. They don't like laws. Why? Because we're lawless by nature. How many know that? We love our kids, right? But they need to be trained, right? Oh, I don't want to train. I don't want to correct my child because I want him to be a free spirit. Look out. Jesus said Proverbs is true. You know what Proverbs says? A child left to himself will bring shame on his mother and dad. So, you know, Jesus confirmed the entire Old Testament as being the Word of God. Man sinned and died. R.C. Sproul says, in Romans, Paul affirms that all mankind is naturally under guilt and the power of sin, the reign of death, and the inescapable wrath of God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul traces this back to the sin of one man, Adam. And where do we find that? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men, for all have sinned. And Jesus said, that is absolutely accurate. You want to know the truth? That's accurate. We are sinful by nature. By nature, we're under God's wrath. All mankind, says in Ephesians 2. Also, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, remember John chapter 3? How many know John 3:16? In order to understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Everybody who knows that verse, in order to understand that verse, you better know John 3:1-15 and the verses after that, or you will misinterpret what's being said there. Because it's said in a context. You know when that was said? Jesus was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he was telling Nicodemus a whole lot of things, including John 3:16. And one of the things he said, we're talking about the Son of God, who he was. He said, Nicodemus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We all stand condemned apart from looking to Christ as our only Redeemer and Savior. Jeremiah teaches the heart by nature is deceitful and wicked above all things and sick, it says in the ESV. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is what we have in our heart within. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man that defiles him. And then Jesus is specific. For what comes out of the man is evil thoughts, sexual immorality, adultery, murder, false witness, slander. This is all in us like a cesspool. And the only thing that keeps that from domineering our lives is the grace of God and the power that God gives us to be new creations, and he transforms our life. Sin no longer has dominion over you because we've been saved. Otherwise, we're caught in that. So, man is not basically good. I'm sorry, Sigmund Freud and B.F. Skinner and Maslow and Pavlov and all the rest of them. You were wrong, because Jesus confirmed the entire Old Testament to be true. And we know it's true because he said it was true. That settles it for the Christian. And going on here, a lot of other things, a lot of questions are answered in the philosophies and the worldviews that are flying around on the internet and on TV today. Jesus settled a lot just with his words, just with these few concise words here. He settled a lot. No. God did cause a great flood. There was a judgment on all of mankind in which only 8 people were saved. That actually happened. Noah and the flood actually happened. It took Noah 100 years to build that ark. That is exactly what happened, Jesus said. And that flood destroyed the world. In fact, not only did it destroy the world, but it transformed the landscape of the world. The world does not look today the way it did when it was created. Things have changed. You know why? Because not only did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and they had never seen rain before, but the Bible says, you can read about this in Genesis 6, the bowels of the earth burst forth. Water just gushed all over the earth with these tremendous fountains from under the earth and over the earth. That's how the water rose above 26,000 feet. That's why you find seashells at 15,000, 16,000 feet. How did they get there? The water covered the earth. And Jesus said, that is exactly what happened. That's why you have down here in Denver, Dinosaur Ridge, where the ground has been heaved up. Anybody been to Dinosaur Ridge down there? Yeah. You see the dinosaur prints in the rock there? Those are real. Those are real. But that didn't happen over 4 billion years. That happened with this massive cataclysmic event called the flood that transformed the landscape of the earth. That's where we got the canyons and everything else. Jesus said, that's true. God's word says that God confused the languages of the world. All the world had one language at one time. But at the Tower of Babel, he confused the languages. Therefore, today we have Chinese, and we have Spanish, and we have French, and we have Russian, and we have all the different languages. Why are there different languages? Because God made it that way. Jesus said that's absolutely true. That's why we have the languages. He confused the languages, lest we should all come into unity and try to pit ourselves against God again. God formed the nation of Israel out of one man, Abraham. 100 years old, his wife 90 years old. They had a son named Isaac. And thus you have the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, that's true. In order for God to display his glory, he created a nation to display his glory through. And he's still doing that today. And Abraham made a mistake and got with Sarah's housekeeper, her maid, Hagar. And they had a son named Ishmael. And God said, I will make you a great nation too, where the numbers of your nation will be like the sands of the sea. That's how we get the whole Arab nation today. They're all descendants of Ishmael. Exactly the way God said. And God's word says, Ishmael and Isaac will never have peace. We're in a spiritual thing here in the world. The Arabs will never like Israel, and Israel are not going to ever be friends with Arab. Why? It goes all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus said, that is exactly true. How can we have confidence in God's word? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of God will be voided out. That gives us great confidence. God gave the prophets of Israel about 50 specific prophecies concerning Jesus the Messiah when he would come. And all of them had to be accomplished by God. All 50 could only be accomplished by God. One of the prophecies that Jesus had to fulfill could only be accomplished by God. You know what that was? You got to be born of a virgin. That's not easy. Try that. Jesus fulfilled, and he said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He fulfilled every one of the 50 prophecies that had to be supernaturally accomplished in order to determine that he was who God said he was, the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, because of God's love. Also, turn with me to a passage here in Daniel. Would you go to the book of Daniel with me, please? Because this has to do with our day that we live in now. Daniel chapter 2. There's been so many people I've talked to that said, oh, Pastor Doug, why did the election go the way it did? Oh, woe is us. We're in major trouble. I mean, they go into a depression almost. Or anger, you know. I mean, how many, you don't have to raise your hand. I mean, emotions are all over the board right now, all right? But Daniel has a tremendous prophecy here. He said, he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, verse 20 of Daniel 2, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God takes one out of authority, puts another one in. All authority comes from God. That's where we're at. We voted, we voiced what we felt, and God made the choice, and we give him praise. God chose President Obama to be the President of the United States for the next 4 years. That was God's choice to do that, because there is no authority except that which is given by God. And God has a plan and a purpose for why he does that. Okay, and we need to honor President Obama for his position. I've heard a lot of comments about him that are not right. We got to watch what we say because he's been established by God. I don't agree with policies. I don't agree with his executive orders. There's a lot that I don't agree with, but I honor him as the President of the United States. I honor the position, and we need to do that too. We better watch what we say, okay? God raises up one king, and he puts down another. You know why Daniel is such a powerful book? Because it's a great example for us, all right? How many know America's in trouble? We are in big trouble. We're in big trouble because we are turning our back on God and the truth of his word. And historically, that's what happens to nations. You know, Daniel was at a time when his nation was not only in big trouble, it was devastated. Daniel grew up as a young boy, like all the other young boys, kicking around the rocks and cans, riding camels. I don't know what they did back in those days. You know, going down and having some lox and bagel down at the shop. But he grew up just like a young boy, like anybody else. And then a time came, and it had been predicted by the prophets, a judgment came upon Israel. So here comes a king, a very powerful king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian Empire, and they come in and they wipe Judah out in just a few days. Wipe them out. They kill Daniel's parents, slaughtered them, probably slaughtered siblings if he had any siblings, all the people that he knew in his community. They only left the very poor people there. They killed everybody else and took some captive. And they only left the poor people in Jerusalem because they didn't want anybody who was strong enough to cause an uprising and a revolt. So they just left a few poor people. But they took the best, the cream of the crop, the strongest, most handsome boys, most intelligent boys. And Daniel was one of them. So he didn't die. He was taken captive against his will eastward to Babylon. When he gets to Babylon, what's the first thing that happens? They castrate him and make him a eunuch. So that meant, I will never get married. I will never have a family. I'll never hold my baby. I'll never hold my grandchildren. And I will never go back home. Daniel never went back home. He died in Babylon. Here's Daniel right now. So you read the story of Daniel. You know what you don't see? Sometimes when you read the Bible, you have to look at what's not there. You know what's not there in Daniel's life? Whining. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen in the body of Christ today? There's no whining. There's no, oh, woe is me. There's no, oh, man, what are we going to do? Right away, you find in Daniel chapter 1, he says, God is with us, guys. He's talking to his three buddies there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, they changed their names. Daniel's called Belteshazzar. You know, they named him after these heathen gods. Here, Daniel is serving the Lord God Almighty. He's in a nation where he doesn't even have his own name anymore. But he's not complaining. He's not grumbling. He's making lemonade out of lemons. He's there saying, we're going to serve God right where we're at. And that's what he does. And over three kings, Daniel is raised up by God as a man who is respected and honored because he serves the Lord God of Israel. And Jesus said, that account is absolutely true. They did throw Daniel in the lion's den. That is not a Sunday school story. They threw him in a lion's den to be mauled by lions, and God shut the mouths of those lions. Daniel used him as a pillow, probably. And then the next morning, he gets out of there, and the people who betrayed him, the king throws into the pit, and before they hit the ground, the lions are already up there, and they maul them before they hit the ground. And Jesus said, that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. Daniel served God there. Regardless of how our nation goes, we're going to serve God. We're not going to give in to grumbling, complaining, and all the emotional roller coasters that are going on around us because we know who's in charge. This is what Jesus was talking about with the law of the prophets. It's revealing Almighty God. God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Ed Jackson has been studying Joel, the book of Joel, and Joel was one of the prophets that prophesied impending judgment by the Assyrians on Israel. And you know what Joel said? Because of the way the nation was going to go, downhill and away from God. Joel said, there's two things that God's people need to do. Fast and pray. That's what he said. Fast and pray. And that's what we are to do now as God's people. We need to call on him. You know, could God be troubling America to get the attention of his church? We're pretty prideful. We get pretty self-righteous. But when things start going downhill and we start feeling the pinch, it's a time when we cry out to God more, just like the song we sang here. Maybe 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know that God is near. God is working with us, brothers and sisters, and we need to call upon him and humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven and heal our land. I believe the work always starts in the church. And by the way, we're going to be praying once a week, every Friday night, as a church congregation. We've been having monthly prayer meetings with our Hispanic brothers and sisters, but we're going to start joining together every Friday night at 7 o'clock for 1 hour of prayer, starting November 30th. And I hope everybody can be there to pray, to call upon God, because He's our hope, and to praise Him for His sovereignty and what He's doing in the world. God is in charge. Are we glad about that? His plan is moving forward, and no one is going to thwart His plan. And we do believe, and we talked about that in this church, that America is coming under the judgment of God. But in every nation, every culture where this has happened, and has happened in most, the body of Christ grows strong. The church grows strong. Why? Because God drops the plumb line between those who are playing Christians and those who are truly Christians. And the church begins to grow, and many come into the kingdom because God troubles the nations in order to soften the hearts of people to turn to Him. And I believe that's what's happening in America, and it will continue to, you know, as we go forward. The church is going to shine brighter and brighter, even as the world around us gets darker and darker. How do we know that? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen? How many believe that? This is God's word to us. So stop grumbling, whining, complaining. God has made His choice. Let's get on with the work of the Lord. Amen? All right. Praise God. And Jesus is teaching that here. So be encouraged. Jesus taught a lot of things. We're going to close with this. He taught that there is a supernatural. There were miracles that He performed, fed thousands of people, not only 5,000, probably 10, 20,000 at a time. Healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus was going through the earth, and Jesus tells His disciples, here's what life in the kingdom is all about. He says in John 14, the works that I do, you will also do. And greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father in heaven. Wow. How many of us are walking in that realm of the kingdom of God? See, we're growing to understand all we have in Christ there. Jesus said there is a Satan and he is an adversary. Jesus met him face to face in the wilderness. And Satan is an opportunist, but we conquer him by the word of God. The more we know this word, the more victory we have over Satan and his schemes. Jesus taught us that. He taught that God is a God of judgment. God is a God of love and mercy, but God is also very serious about His word, and He's a God of judgment and wrath also. Paul said in Romans 11, better take note of both the kindness and the severity of God. Both are there. Jesus said there is a hell. Matthew 10, don't fear the one who's able to kill the body, but fear the one who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Fear God. Jesus said there is a hell. You know, there are Christian authors today that are saying, that's not true, everybody's going to be going to heaven. It's called universalism, and it's penetrating the church like a cancer. Rob Bell is a very prominent pastor in the United States. He wrote a book, You Love Wins. And in that book, he promoted universalism. You know what John Piper said about the book? Farewell, Rob Bell. Because you've just gone over the deep end there. Because you're teaching contrary to what Christ has taught us. We got to make sure that we have our antennas up. Like we say here oftentimes, everything in a Christian bookstore is not necessarily Christian or not necessarily true. How do we know that? Because we know the Word of God and we weigh everything by this Word, right? We get to know the authentic so well that we can identify the counterfeit. And that's what we need to do. Jesus said, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Praise God for that. And those who know Christ, walk with Christ, are born again believers, we are on our way to heaven. Praise God, right? Thank the Lord. And to an inheritance, to a great welcoming time when we get there. Our time here is very short. So going back to Matthew 5, to close with this, Jesus emphasized the seriousness of God's word and how his disciples have to take it seriously and not lightly. I don't know what kind of Orthodox Jews the disciples were. I didn't know if they went to the synagogue every week. They probably did because it was cultural. I don't know how much value they placed on the word of God, but listen to what Jesus says here in verse 19, Matthew 5. Therefore, because God's word, the Old Testament, is the word of God, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Some people say, well, at least I'm getting in. That's not what we're shooting for. But whoever does them, that means believes it enough to put it to practice in our life, allow God's word to change our thinking, change our responses, change our reactions. Whoever does them and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Which side of the fence you want to be on? I know what side I want to be on. I want to be a doer of the word. No, I don't want to just make it in. We want to glorify God. We don't want to walk so close to the cliff of the world that we barely make it in. We want to be so far away from the cliff that everything we do, we try to please God with in our lives. Whoever relaxes the least of these and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Christians, we need to take God's word seriously. He means what he says what he means. And it's life to us. I'm going to read one more passage here in closing. It's in the Old Testament. Jesus said, this is the truth. Psalm 19. And I'll just read a portion of this psalm here. Psalm of David. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need your soul revived? It comes from the Word of God. As we live in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings the life of God's Word to us and revives us. People who don't spend time in the Word, they get to drying out. They dry up in their Christian walk. I have people come and saying, I'm just getting dry in my walk with God. It comes from the Word, not only just reading the Word, but reading the Word in a way to know God. We read the Word to listen to the revelation of who God is. It's not just head knowledge, it's relationship with Him. We're learning to know Him. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scoffers. But his what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he thinks about it whenever he gets a chance. No, that's not what it says. And on this law, he meditates how often? Day and night. And the man who does this will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. We sink our roots into the character of God by learning who He is through the Word of God. That's what makes God's Word so exciting to us. We're developing a relationship with Him. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Oh, that's God's Word. We read it and we go, oh, thank you, Lord. Had to be reminded of that. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than financial security. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And sweeter also than the honeycomb, the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, that is the word of God, is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Praise God for the wonder of His word. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today in closing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And as our worship team comes to prepare to lead us in a closing song of praise, we just turn our eyes to the Lord right now, because Jesus said, whoever does the word and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We want to be doers of the word. We want to put God's word to practice. Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What part of your word has spoken to me this morning? It's not what I say, it's what God says. Not what you say, not our opinion. God's opinion means everything. What are you speaking to me? Maybe for some, you'd have to say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude right now. Because I've been grumbling, complaining, and angry, and it's robbing me of my joy in the Lord, my focus. Forgive me, Lord, for that. Help my faith, increase it, Lord, in my life, my confidence in you. Now's a good time to let God cleanse our hearts. If you've been bad-mouthing the president, now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. But I'm going to trust you. We don't trust in our government or the president or politicians. Our trust is in God, and He is sovereign. Or maybe you've been filled with worry and anxiety about the future, the uncertainty of the future. God says, you're living in the kingdom of God. Have no anxiety in anything. You don't have to worry about a thing. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He'll provide, He'll guide, He'll direct, and one day He'll take us home. Let God give you peace today. Whatever else it might be, God can be speaking a whole lot of things. But one thing is for sure, that we are moving forward in the work of the Lord, seeing people come to Christ and grow in Christ, grow in the knowledge of God. Father, that's why you have us here, to be your salt, to be your light, and that's what we'll be. Thank you for this, Lord. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. Some have physical needs. Lord, let there be healing today. Let there be healing by the power of your name. Whatever that illness or sickness might be, let that be lifted right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Some need emotional strength. Oh God, maybe you've been down and depressed. Lift that oppression, Lord Jesus, for you're the glory and the lifter of our heads. Remove, cause any anxiety or worry just to dissipate from lives, Father. And if there's anyone here and you know in your heart you've never embraced Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do that, because there's no life apart from Him. Come and talk to us about what it means to be a child of God. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise for your presence, for your word. And now, Lord, we return to you thanksgiving for your amazing grace and power in our lives. So we give you thanks for this time now. Receive our praise in closing. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing this last song in closing here.